about Jesus. Anybody seen The Da Vinci Code? It's a pretty good movie, right? I kind of liked it, but I don't really believe Jesus ran off with Mary Magdalene. The Passion of the Christ, there's another movie about Jesus. He even made Talladega Nights in a very irreverent way, but movies are throwing stuff at us about Jesus. Television is throwing stuff at us about Jesus. He's made it to The Simpsons, South Park. He's a central figure in Duck Dynasty. Even the great Oprah talked about him. He's made magazine covers. Now, the obvious one, Christianity Today, right? But he's also been on the cover of Time, Newsweek, U.S. News, Life. He even made the cover of Popular Mechanics. Celebrities talk about Jesus. Kanye West wrote a song, Jesus Walks. Ashton Kutcher has worn a t-shirt that says, Jesus is my homeboy. John Lennon of the Beatles one time said, we're more popular than Jesus. The interesting thing is John Lennon has died and he's probably met Jesus. I'm really curious to how that conversation went. Cults, and I don't use that word lightly, but cults have something to say about Jesus as well. And I'll start with Scientology. If you do a little bit of research, and I mean just a little bit, here's what they say about Jesus. He's below the level clear, but above an operating thetan. Now, I have no idea what that means, and I wasn't going to waste my time or yours trying to figure it out. Jehovah's Witness says that he's the first created being of Jehovah God, that he isn't truly God, but he was created. And then there's the famous or the infamous, the world leaders, Gorbachev, Castro, Hitler. They all think that Jesus supports their worldview. And so because Advent points us to the coming of Christ, we're going to spend the next few weeks talking about Jesus. And I thought long and hard about how to do this because Christmas, we really celebrate Jesus' birth, right? And so I couldn't really start today with Jesus' birth and work towards his death or resurrection. And so what we're going to do is we're going to do it backwards. Anybody seen the movie Memento? Good, a few of you. This will be really relevant for you guys. The rest of you, just I'll try to explain it. So Memento tells a movie, but it tells it from the end. And so it backs up to a certain point and then goes this way. And then it backs up some more and goes from here to the beginning of the last one, right? So that's what I'm going to try to do. I'm going to try to tell the story of Jesus' life backwards. And so we're going to start this morning with his ascension to his second coming, or to eternity. And the next week we'll talk about his death and resurrection. And we're going to work backwards so we can culminate with the birth of Christ. So those of you visiting, that means you're going to have to come for 4 weeks, but that's okay. We'd love to have you. And all of this stuff that's being said about Jesus, I want to start with what Jesus said about himself in John 16, verse 28. I came from the Father and entered the world. Now I am leaving the world and going back to the Father. See, Jesus is saying, I started in heaven. I was God. I was there when the world was created. But then he says, I humbled myself and I came to earth. I came to earth for a very specific purpose. I came to earth to live like you. I came to earth to die for you. But I'm alive now, and I'm going to return to heaven. And Jesus, those are his words. And so this morning, we're going to look at that ascension to his second coming. We're going to look at some, maybe you can call them doctrinal points, but what I really want to get across is what this means for us this morning. So we're going to start reading the story of the ascension in Acts 1, verses 7 to 11. Jesus said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes in you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine just sitting there next to somebody, and all of a sudden they just start to rise until the clouds hide him? They were looking intently up into the sky, as we would all be doing, right? And as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them, angels. Said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand here looking into the sky? The same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven." So right at the outset this morning, here's what I need help with. I need you guys to change your Jesus view. So let me tell you a little story, really short story. There's just Thursday morning, we were driving up to Edgerton, Minnesota to go visit my folks. And I don't know if you guys remember what Thursday was like, but we left at about 6 in the morning, and it was raining. It was 39 degrees, and it was raining. So I thought, this is going to be okay. But I looked in Edgerton, which is in the southwest corner of Minnesota, and it was snowing. So we're driving north, and it rains the whole way. The temperature drops from 39 to 38 to 37 to 36 by the time we reach Albert Lea. Albert Lea is where I stopped going north, and I started heading west. And I know that there's snow to my west, but I still have rain, and it's 36 degrees in Albert Lea. But I know at some point it's going to change, right? And so I start driving west, and it drops 35, 34, 33, 32, 31, 30. Now, smart guy that I am, I take my cruise control off, right? Because you don't want to have your tires spinning when you're going over something slippery. So the temperature drops a little further. It's down to 28. And there's a semi driving in front of me that has a bunch of cars on it. And I go to pass the semi. And as I'm going by, I think, wow, that's got to stink for him because he's got all these thousands of dollars in the back of his truck. And I go flying by him at 70 yet. And I found that spot where it turns from rain to ice. And I went this way and then this way and then this way. Drove into the ditch, came out of the ditch, continued on the road. And I'm thinking to myself, wow, I did a pretty good job getting us out of there. And then Emmett wisely says from the back, I think Jesus helped us, Dad. And it's cute and funny, but it's also true because my first reaction is, hey, I just did something great. I pat myself on the back like, I just got us out of there. And Emmett says, no, Jesus helped us. And I think our view of Jesus is too small, too often, that we picture him as he's described only in the Gospels, only in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, as this peasant, as a mild-mannered person who preaches about the goodness of meekness, of being a peacemaker, which is all true and which is all good. It absolutely is. And we recognize in our minds, at least, that Jesus turned over the tables in the temple from the money changers. But I want you to look at another description of Jesus in Revelation. Revelation 19, starting at verse 11. I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse whose rider is called Faithful and True. Now, it's interesting that Jesus rode a white horse. Because if you look at the Lone Ranger, he rode what? A white horse. Don't think that culture isn't influenced by the Bible. Don't believe that our society isn't influenced by the Word of God because it is all over. With justice, he judges and makes war. His eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. He has a name written on him that no one knows but he himself. He is dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. The armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses and dressed in fine linen, white and clean. Out of his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He treads on the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. And on his robe and on his thigh he has the name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's a whole different picture of Jesus than what I typically have in my mind. I don't know about you guys, but I typically have that guy dressed in white toga with the feathered back hair. This is a warrior Jesus. This is a warrior Jesus. I need you to change your view just for a little bit this morning. I've told this story before, but there's a sports writer by the name of Rick Riley. And he wrote an article about Derek Thomas and Isaac Bruce, who were both in car accidents. The EMT showed up to Derek Thomas's car and thought he was going to be fine, but he ended up with a broken neck. Ultimately died. And they showed up to the car of Isaac Bruce that had flipped over twice, and they thought the people inside it might be dead. But they were able to pull him and his girlfriend out of there with barely a scratch. And so the sports writer was interviewing him and said, you ever think about Derek Thomas and think that could have been you? And Isaac Bruce says, no, not at all. And he said, well, why not? And he said, because as my car started to roll, I took my hands off the wheel and I called on the name of Jesus. And here's the thing. We are too quick to discard stories like that. And if we can't believe that our Jesus can do something like that, our view of Jesus is way too small. And so I want to change your view of Jesus a little bit this morning. So Jesus, this Jesus we just read about, with the blazing eyes, with a crown on his head, with a name on the back of his jersey that says King of Kings and Lord of Lords, he is sitting in heaven, Listen to what it says in Romans 8, verse 34. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. That powerful Jesus that we just read about is sitting in heaven, interceding for us. He's at the right hand of God. Let's talk about that right hand for just a minute. That right hand is a place of honor. The right hand was used to sign treaties. It's used to pray over people. It's the hand of friendship. It's the right hand used to bless people. And this place of honor at which Jesus is sitting was foretold by David. When he said in Psalm 110, verse 1, the Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand. Jesus actually quoted that talking about himself. And Jesus foretold it as well. He said, you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One. And when Jesus says the Son of Man, he's talking about himself. You might think that's an odd title to call the Son of God, but he called himself the Son of Man from the prophecy in Daniel 7. That right hand is also a hand of power. It's not just a hand of honor. And that Jesus, with a sword out of his mouth, with the blazing eyes and with the crown on his head, he leads his church in power. Colossians 1, verse 18, he is the head of the body or the church. Again, in Ephesians 1, verse 22, and God placed all things under his feet, that's Jesus' feet, and appointed him to be head over everything for the church. Jesus is leading his church. Jesus is leading every church. That means Jesus is leading this church. And while we may be frustrated that Pastor Gary decided to go to Hudsonville, we have to trust God. We have to trust Jesus that he is being led there to lead that church. And while our search committee is probably frustrated and getting tired, we rest sure that Jesus is leading this church as well. And so we pray to God through Jesus for the search committee, but also that he will bring the right person to lead this church, and we trust that he will. He's also, God the Father is also ruling all things through Jesus. Matthew 20, 18, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. You can think back to when Jesus calmed the storm, and the disciples said, who is this man that even the wind and the waves obey him? He rules everything. Abraham Kuyper said, there's not one square inch over which Christ does not say, this too is mine. And that can get us in trouble, right? Nobody really cares if you say, you know what, Jesus is Lord of my life. Jesus rules my life. But as soon as you say, you know what, Jesus rules everything, including your life, people don't like that. And that's been getting people in trouble from the time of Jesus until today, and it will continue in the future. The thing is, people say that Christianity is exclusive. I don't think that's true. I think we welcome everybody. But the thing is, Jesus is exclusive. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one gets to the Father except through me. Jesus is in heaven, seated at the right hand of God, and God is ruling all things through him. Because of the ascension, our ascension is guaranteed. John 14 says that in my Father's house there are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going there to prepare a place for you, and I will take you to be with me. Because Christ is sitting in heaven. The Heidelberg Catechism says it this way, in question and answer 49. It says, we have our own flesh in heaven. That's quite a picture to get in your eyes, that we have somebody like us in heaven. Now, to be clear, while Christ's body rose to heaven, his godness is everywhere with us. Paul said about heaven that he'd rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. Jesus, the ascension of Jesus, guarantees our ascension. Without his ascension, he wouldn't have sent his Spirit. He said it in that opening passage that we read. He said, I am going back to my Father, and I will send my Spirit. That didn't happen until he ascended, and he sent us his Spirit. And the Spirit is a further guarantee. 2 Corinthians 5 says, now it is God who has made us for this very purpose and has given us the Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. Benjamin Franklin once said there are only two certainties in life, death and taxes. But God is saying, you know what? Here's a third certainty. I've sent my Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. It's not something we cross our fingers and hope is going to happen. It's something we know without a shadow of a doubt that is going to happen. And because we have the Spirit, we have the ability through the Spirit to change our goals from earthly things to heavenly things. Colossians 3 tells us about this. It's also in Galatians where he says, don't focus on the sins of the flesh, but on the things of above. We're told, don't store up for yourself treasures in heaven where moths and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourself treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. So that's the ascension of Jesus. And while we know, we've all known that it happened, it does a number of very key things for us. We know that Jesus is ruling in heaven, ruling his church. God is ruling all things through him. His ascension guarantees our ascension, and he sent his Spirit to us. So now I want to move further down the life stage of Jesus, which is in the future. So it's way out there, possibly, or tomorrow, possibly, right? We don't know. The Bible tells us who. Tells us that it's Jesus. It tells us what's going to happen, but it doesn't tell us when. And that's the thing that cracks me up about all these people that say Jesus is coming back in May 23 or whatever day it is. Because the Bible is very explicit and it says, you know what, you don't know the time or the day. So don't even try to figure it out, but live your life as if it's tomorrow. So we want to talk about that second coming. Because Jesus is going to come again. And he's going to come again to judge everyone. And let me be clear that everyone means everyone. There's a math property for that. It's been too long for me that I don't actually remember it anymore. Fifth or sixth graders probably would. He's going to judge the living and the dead. That's one I wrestled with for quite a while. The living and the dead. Because it makes sense that he's going to judge the people that haven't died yet, but what about the people that have already died? Because I believe those people are immediately snatched to heaven. Or sentenced. I see that from the thief on the cross, right? Jesus says, today you will be with me in paradise, so they go to heaven. Or the rich man and Lazarus, who when they died, Lazarus went to be with Moses, or Abraham. And the rich man went to that really hot place where all he wanted was Lazarus to dip his finger in a glass of water and touch his tongue. So those people died. I think they're snatched up to heaven, but what I think is going to happen is that at the end, everybody's going to be lined up to be judged. And all the things that we've done will see the light of day, the good things, the bad things. But the bad things that we've done will be seen through the mercy of God. And then when God looks at us, he's going to see a reflection of Jesus. And we'll talk about that a little bit more here in a minute. The thing is, this judgment will be perfect. It will be perfect. There will be no false sentences. It seems like just about every day now you can read the news that some sentence was overturned because of new evidence. There will be no new evidence with Jesus. That judgment will be perfect. For a non-Christian, listen to what it says about that judgment in Romans 2. But because of your stubbornness and your unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath against yourself for the day of God's wrath. When his righteous judgment will be revealed, God will repay each person according to what they have done. They will pay each person according to what they have done. That non-Christian judgment, the sentence is hell. Separation from God forever. Can't think of anything worse than that. And here's the interesting thing. I've always, in my head or in my mind, I've never really thought about it. But if you would have asked me who rules hell, I would have said Satan's down there, right? Ruling hell. But I believe it's Jesus. That Jesus is ruling everything. And in Revelation 14, you can read about the Lamb being present, ruling over the lake of fire. That's the non-Christian judgment. The Christian judgment, it sounds eerily familiar. So we make it our goal to please him, whether we at home in the body or away from it, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each of us may receive what is due us for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. The things we do on this earth matter. Why do we do good things? Out of thankfulness to God for salvation, for sure. We do things to please him. The Westminster Catechism says the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. We do things to please God, to glorify him. And these things matter. Each of us may receive what is due us for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. Here's another interesting thing about the Christian judgment is that, did you know we will sit in judgment of the angels? 1 Corinthians 6 says, or do you not know that the Lord's people will judge the world? And if you are to judge the world, you are not competent to judge trivial cases. Do you not know that we will judge angels? How much more the things of this life? Now here's the thing about this second coming and the Christian judgment. Is if you think about it the wrong way, it can be scary. I can remember staying up, wondering about these things, worrying about these things. But it really should bring comfort. We're just wrapping up in our catechism class. Question answer one, what is your only comfort in life and in death? That I am not my own, but belong body and soul in life and in death to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. That brings us comfort. It brings us comfort knowing that Jesus is going to come to judge the living and the dead. Because my judge, the one who's going to judge me, has already stood trial for me. Is that my guilt, well decided, has been placed on Jesus. And so that all the sin I've committed, all the junk in my life has been piled up and placed on the shoulders of Jesus and punished there. So that I don't need to be punished for eternity. Tell you a little story about the second coming. You might think, how can he tell a story about the second coming? Yeah. So I had this, and I may have told this before, I had this radio at home that really only worked at about 68 degrees Fahrenheit. If it got too cold, it just shut down. And that was in my room, and my mom had a little office out in an expanded hallway where she would work. And so she was working there, and she'd turn my CD player on, and she'd turn it on kind of loud. And she was listening to Handel's Young Messiah because I loved that. And she must have had the windows open on a cold fall day because that radio shut off. I didn't know it was on. I was at school, I'm sure. So I'm sleeping that night, and about 2 a.m., must have reached 68 degrees Fahrenheit, the radio turns on, full volume, and the Hallelujah chorus starts blaring over the speakers. And I'm not lying when I say I crawled to the end of my bed, and I looked up to see if Jesus was coming. Because when Jesus comes, we know he's going to judge, but he's also going to lift the curse of sin and its effects. Revelation 22 says, no longer will there be any curse. When God created the world, when he separated the light from the darkness and the water from the land, when he created the sun, the moon, the stars, when he created the plants, the fish, the animals, when he created Adam and Eve, it was all good. But then we screwed it up. Adam and Eve ate from that fruit and sin entered the world. And suddenly the relationship between God and man was marred. The relationship between man and man was marred. The relationship between man and the earth was marred. And when Jesus comes again, he's going to lift that curse. And we get a glimpse of that in Revelation 21 where it says there'll be no more death. There'll be no more mourning. There'll be no more crying. There'll be no more pain. There'll probably be no more algebra tests. There'll probably be no more literature essays to write. There'll be no more medication. There'll be no more surgeries. There's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. God's going to take out a stamp. And he says, I will make all things new. That's a glimpse of what this world is going to be like when Jesus comes again. When he comes, he's going to establish his kingdom. And we're told that kingdom is going to be an everlasting kingdom. There's going to be no end. Matthew 25 tells us there's a kingdom prepared since the creation of the world. A creation that Jesus is going to rule as king. His name will be King of Kings and Lord of Lords. On his head will be many crowns. That's our Jesus who's coming again. So let me just finish with this. I've said this before, and I came across it again as I was preparing for this Advent season, this message in particular. For non-Christians, this world is as close to heaven as they're going to get. But for those of us who believe, we believe in the sacrifice of Jesus, this world is as close to hell as we're going to get. Let's pray. God in heaven, again, I just thank you for this morning. I thank you for this Advent season where we get to focus on your Son, on the gift that you gave us out of love for us, not because any of us are so good or any of us work so hard or any of us do so many good things, God, but simply because you loved us. You sent your Son to die for us. God, I just say thank you for a chance to focus on that explicitly. Lord, I pray for this church. Lord, that you will help us find a minister that you would have lead us, that you will bless the search committee as they're working. And as the work keeps coming, Lord, just please give them endurance, give them perseverance, give them insight. God, we trust you. We know that you're in control. Lord, please be with the members of this church who are ailing. I just pray that you will lift them up, that you will give them what they stand in need of, that you will meet them where they are. We know you're in control, and we trust you. We don't always know why things happen, God, but we trust you. Lord, this morning we pray for the rest of this service that it can be bring honor and glory to you, Lord. I just pray the words that I've spoken, that you've laid in my heart, that I was able to articulate clearly what you'd have me say. That whatever brings you honor and glory, that you work it into our minds and into our hearts and into our lives. And we pray this all through Jesus, our mediator who sits in heaven. We pray it through his name to you. Amen. At this time, we will worship God through our gifts and our offering. Please give as the Lord has blessed you. right, now we have a moment for announcements. I'll make the first one, is that there's no Sunday school today. Senior high, there's no catechism either, unless you really want to meet, we can still get together. But there will be Sunday school practice for the up to fifth grade. Sunday school practice for the Christmas program up through fifth grade.
Good morning, everyone. Can you hear me? Yes. Just a reminder that we're having a little gathering next week, 3:30. Caroling, and then at 5 we're eating dinner, and then I think we're playing bunco after that. I've only got 3 families signed up, so please don't make me go after you again. If you don't want to sing and you just want to eat, that's fine. If you just want to sing and not eat, that's fine too, but please sign up. And you can even get on the website and attach, you know, send me an email or something. So please sign up.
This is just a tag off of Nate's announcement about no Sunday school in the Christmas program. For those parents with children that are in the 3-year-old to first grade class, if you would just bring them right up to the front of the sanctuary, have them sit in this first row here, we'll just take it from there, and then the second grade through fifth grade will go down to their classroom to get ready. We will ring the Sunday school bell when the younger kids are done with their program, so if you could come back into the sanctuary to get them, and then if you've got older children, wait for them. And if everyone could just mosey on out to the foyer and not congregate in the sanctuary so they can focus on what they're doing, that would be greatly appreciated.
Well, I just want to announce that we will have the adult Sunday school class in the fireside room. So if you haven't come to join us, please do. It's on the doctrines of John, of grace, and it's a DVD, and then after that we had to do some visiting about it. The other thing I want to say is many of us have experienced death in our lives. Some of us, it's been really recent. And I kept track this year, and there are 12 families that have been affected, 11 or 12, with death this year. Some of you have lost parents. Some of you have lost sisters, brothers. And it's pretty fresh. There was an empty chair probably at Thanksgiving, and there will be an empty chair at Christmas. Kevin and I have talked about this, and we would like to do a service of remembrance. And it's going to be on December 13 at 5 p.m. We'd like to light candles in memory of those people that you have gone on to heaven, and just time to remember them and honor them. So what I need to have is if you would give me the name of the loved one, and if you are attending, and then we will have a candle there ready for you to light that candle in memory of that loved one. Any questions? You can either call me. My phone number is in the bulletin. Some of you have my email. You can do that, or just personally touch me, talk to me. So I just hope that you are encouraged by this, but remember above all, God is in control. We don't know why our loved ones went to heaven this year, but He does, and they are rejoicing with Him. So just contact me.
I'll invite the praise team up, and the rest of us, if we could stand for our benediction. Comes from the doxology in Jude. To Him who is able to keep you from falling, to present you before His glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen.
You have rescued me. Sing it out. Jesus is alive. Happy day, I'll never